We use the term gifted to refer to people, and especially to people who have demonstrated some remarkable abilities or traits. We talk about gifted scholars, gifted performers, gifted athletes, and even gifted caregivers. And what we're saying is that these folks have been endowed with some extraordinary talents or abilities which enable them to excel. However, I'm also reminded of Thomas Edison's definition of genius: 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Now, there are few who would say that Edison wasn't among the gifted, but he realized an essential point, that the gift is only good if it's used. A gift left in a box, still in its wrappings, only has the potential to be one thing: a re-gift. Unless it is used as it was intended, it's really wasted. Now, what has that got to do with being church? Plenty. You see, there's a danger to sitting around recovering. You have time to think. You have time to read, and you even have time to watch. The last 2 weeks following my surgery, I've gone from the sublime, reading Marilynne Robinson's wonderful Pulitzer Prize-winning novel, Gilead, to the ridiculous, watching the entire series of The Vicar of Dibley, and even Monty Python's The Meaning of Life. In all of them, I found things that pertain to what it means to be a gifted people, to be the church. In the pages of Gilead, I was reminded of Calvin's point that the world is a stage. We're the actors, and God is the audience. Our lives, our actions, are observed by God, and that makes a difference. Our lives are a gift from God, and what we do with them is our thank you for the gift. Reading the reflections of the Reverend John Ames, the principal figure and narrator in the novel, I saw the truth of that, and how we make a difference in each other's lives, even in the smallest things. Now, believe it or not, I also found the sublime in the midst of the ridiculous. I'm not going to say that my approach to pastoral practice is going to change thanks to the Vicar of Dibley, but I did find something interesting in The Meaning of Life. There's a scene in the middle of the film that opens with a group of businessmen seated around a large conference table, and this is how it unfolds. And I'm going to just read through, you know, thanks to the wonder of the internet and DVD, I have the script. Executive 1, item 6 on the agenda, The Meaning of Life. Now, Harry, you've had some thoughts on this. Executive 2, yeah, I've had a team working on this over the past few weeks, and what we've come up with can be reduced to two fundamental concepts. 1, people aren't wearing enough hats. 2, matter is energy. In the universe, there are many energy fields which we cannot normally perceive. Some energies have a spiritual source which act upon a person's soul. However, this soul does not exist ab initio, as Orthodox Christianity teaches. It has to be brought into existence by a process of guided self-observation. However, this is rarely achieved owing to man's unique ability to be distracted from spiritual matters by everyday trivia. Executive 3, what was that about hats again? Executive 2, people aren't wearing enough. Executive 1, is this true? Executive 4, certainly. Hat sales have increased, but not pari passu as our research. Executive 3, interrupting. Not wearing enough. Enough for what purpose? Executive 5, can I just ask, with reference to your second point, when you say souls don't develop because people become distracted looking out the window, has anyone noticed that building there before? And there is the point. Not enough hats. No. The point is that we're gifted. We are gifted. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We have a soul. And we tend not to develop it because we get distracted by everyday trivia. Ever notice that building there before? You see, I believe that Congregationalists, as are all Christians, are gifted people. But we tend, like other gifted folks, to neglect our gifts because we get distracted. And the gift that we're given is God's will to relationship, expressed in the person, the teaching, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the abiding presence of Jesus the Christ. Now, I know that I've used this reference from John Shea before, but it fits. In his wonderful book, An Experience Named Spirit, Shea writes this. He says, Jesus Christ is not only the past founder of our relationship to God, but also its present mediator. He has not only overcome the law of time by not being forgotten. He overcame the law of death by not being lost. He lives among us. And our rhetoric for his presence ranges from the lyrical Hopkins verse, Christ plays in 10,000 places, to the sudden, shocking revelation of Zooey Glass in J.D. Salinger's Franny and Zooey. And don't you know, listen to me, don't you know who that fat lady really is? Ah, buddy, it's Christ himself. Christ himself, buddy. The encounter, the gift, the presence is that even though I may never have seen the Christ, there were those who did. And they have passed their experience to me, and in their experience, through their agency, I am brought into that living relationship. Christ is among us. And for the church to continue as a gifted people, to be what we are called to be, means to bring people into an encounter and into a relationship with the living God. And for that to happen requires those of us who have identified ourselves as Christ followers to take our own encounter, to take our own faith and relationship seriously, and to recognize that we're the means, the agency of encounter and relationship for others. In other words, in short, we could be Zooey's fat lady. So we are gifted people because God desires to know us and gives us the means to know God and to know one another. And one way we can express this giftedness is by talking about the three F's that we see. Boy, this is not as easy as I thought it was going to be, saying three F's, since I had this little bit of work done. That we see on publications and name tags around here, faith, freedom, and fellowship. These three concepts are at the root of our being a gifted people. Faith can be used in a number of ways, as I pointed out in a sermon way back in January. We can talk about faith as believing or assenting to a certain set of doctrines or teachings. We can also talk about the radical notion of faith that we see in Jesus' invitation to his disciples. I like how contemporary theologian Hans Kuhn puts it. He says, Jesus nowhere says, say after me, but rather follow me. That means that Jesus did not first require a confession of faith from his disciples, women or men, but rather called them to utterly practical discipleship. Now, what Kuhn is saying is that it's more about the life we live than the words we say, because we can know something and never have it make a bit of difference in our lives. My own thought is that faith is our response to that invitation to follow and the means by which we come to understand what we're about. Now, that being said, let me address a point of misinformation about congregationalism and faith. This is not the church where you get to believe anything you like. And the reason that we have a weather vane and not a cross on the top of the steeple is not so that people can find out which way our theology is blowing today. I have no idea where that notion got started, but after 10 years of fairly consistent research, I have yet to find one congregational scholar who says faith for us is a free-for-all. You see, there's a reason why that we have a book in the library called The Creeds and Platforms of Congregationalism, and why over the years statements of faith, like the 1913 Kansas City Statement of Faith, were written. And by the way, if you're interested, you can find it on page 512 in the back of your hymnal, following the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. We believe something, you see. We stand in the historic Reformed tradition. We simply choose not to use these statements as tests, but rather as testimonies. They're sources, not means by which we determine. When Pastor Robinson sent the pilgrims off from Leiden, he told them, the Lord hath yet more light and truth to break forth out of his holy word. So we stand on the truth of the scripture, and that these words penned long ago still have meaning and effect because of the living spirit in the living body of Christ, which is the church, a gifted people, the Lord's free and gathered people. We have a faith. And while we see creeds not as tests but testimonies, we are not a creedal. We don't believe nothing. Our freedom comes as a result, then, of this faith perspective. The early Congregationalists didn't want to be constrained by external statements or liturgies so that they could be absolutely free to give themselves to loving God and one another with passion and abandonment. I've said it before, and I will continue to say, that our freedom is not a freedom from, but a freedom to. We are not freed from believing, but freed to believe, and freed to follow Jesus with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls and our everyday lives reflecting it. That faith, that freedom, come because we are gifted with forgiveness. That's the point that Jesus makes in Matthew's gospel. Peter is looking for the minimum, the how long before I get to retaliate point. And Jesus tells him, and in no uncertain terms, that there isn't one. 77 times, overcoming Lamech's vengeance in Genesis 4 and multiplying the perfect number 7, Jesus says, that's forgiveness. That's compassion at a level beyond comprehension. But that's what God practices. And we're to do the same. People who come among us are to be welcomed, to be embraced, to be forgiven, to be cared for, just as we have been. All of us are debtors. And all of us have had a zillion-dollar debt pushed aside by a God who says, I love you. Now get on with the business of loving others. And every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded of that forgiveness and of our action in response. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Faith and freedom then lead to fellowship, to community. And this isn't an exercise in individuation, though this is Congregationalism's thorn in the flesh. The point is that we are a gifted people, not just gifted persons. God's love, God's grace, God's action takes individuals and draws them into a community. God takes persons and makes a people. It is as a people, as a church, that we are to reach to others with the message of God's love and healing presence. Christians have been having difficulty at this almost from the beginning, ab initio. Notice Paul's words to the church at Rome that we read today. Still, that doesn't mean that we give up or that we lightly excuse ourselves from the effort of forming and maintaining a community. We've been given a gift, and now we're expected to use it. As I've prayed and read and thought about what we're undertaking in these next few weeks as we seek to rekindle the gift, I realize we're taking a big step. As a church, we're stepping back. We're giving serious thought to who we are and what we're about. And I believe that God is going to use this time and going to use all of us if we accept our giftedness and if we exercise it. Part of my musing has been on what I envision for this church. And in conclusion, I'd like to share it with you. First, I see this as a welcoming, safe, and loving place. This is a place where people seek refuge and healing and can come knowing that they'll be accepted and welcomed, whoever they are, from wherever they come. And second, I see it as a place where we practice a generous orthodoxy. Now, this is a term that I discovered in a book of the same name by Brian McLaren. And it originates with respected theologians Hans Frey and Stanley Grenz. Grenz talks about it as having elements of both the liberal and the evangelical. And I just got a new piece that came out from the Alban Institute where someone said that he had just come out as an evangelical liberal. I found that delightful. I like what McLaren says in the introduction to his book. He says, scandalously, the generous orthodoxy you will explore, if you proceed in his book, goes too far, many will say, in the direction of identifying orthodoxy with a consistent practice of humility, charity, courage, and diligence. Humility that allows us to admit that our past and current formulations may have been limited or distorted. Charity toward those of other traditions who may understand some things better than our group, even though we are more conscious of what we think we understand better. Courage to be faithful to the true path of our faith as we understand it, even when it is unpopular, dangerous, and difficult to do so. Diligence to seek again and again the true path of our faith whenever we feel we have lost our way, which seems to be pretty often. As Congregationalists, we don't check our heads at the door. They come in along with our hearts. And here in this place, we struggle and we learn and we grow together. Ours is a reasoned, a pilgrim faith, seeking authenticity. And like Paul to the Romans, we don't judge people as weak or strong in faith or judge where they are in their journey. Rather, we open our doors. We open our hearts to people wherever they are on their journey to God, knowing that all together we are the Lord's. So the operative word there is generous. We stand in classical Christian faith, but we know how little we know and how much we need to learn. The best verse of "We Limit Not the Truth of God," which we're going to sing as our closing hymn, isn't in our hymnal, unfortunately. It's this one. Who dares to bind to his dull sense the oracles of heaven? For all the nations, tongues, and climes, and all the ages given. That universe, how much unknown! That ocean, unexplored! The Lord hath yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. The Lord has yet more, and we're to be open. Third, I envision that this is to be a place where we take our gifts seriously. And we use them. The message of Jesus in Matthew and of Paul to the Romans is clear. We are accountable for what we've been given. Part of being gifted is accounting for the gift. We have been given much, and now we're to use it for the good of others. There's been a strong core of folks here, many of you sitting here, who have kept this place going and make sure that it's running. And they've been around for years, and then some new folks come along and they join it. But that's not the way the church, especially a congregational church, is supposed to run. It's all of us. It's all of us who make it go. We are all called to be intentional in living our faith, and we do it in the context of mutual care and concern. That old 80-20 rule, it doesn't apply here. It's all of us because we've all been given the gift. Remember our businessmen and the meaning of life? We've got to get around the distractions. We've got to move beyond the trivia and be about living the gift. We are a gifted people. And I see here a place of welcome and safety, a place where a generous orthodoxy is practiced and where we take our gifts seriously and use them. Faith, freedom, and fellowship are gifts given to us so that others might know what we know and be loved as we are loved. It's that simple, and it's that difficult. We are gifted, and now we have to use the gift so that others might be blessed as we are blessed. We are a gifted people. Now we have to live like it. Amen.